Well, good New Year's morning to everybody. It's nice to see those who made an effort to get up early when other people are sleeping till maybe 12 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3, who knows? But it's nice to see you all here. And it's good to be here. This morning we're going to be looking at one of the 33 blessings of grace. And I'm just trying, there we go, we got it. One of the 33 blessings of grace. When I've been here in the past, I've talked about these, that there's 33 things that God does for us the moment we believe. At that very first moment, he gives us these wonderful gifts. And the one we're going to look at today is the gift of freedom. Now, this is a true story. This happened about 40 years ago. Some things have changed, some things are the same. There was a young woman who wanted to see Canada. And she had never traveled before. And she thought the best way to do it would be on the train. So she bought a ticket for the train. She would go all the way from Halifax over to Vancouver. So she gets on at the right time. She's shown her compartment and her room. And she's just enjoying watching all the scenery go by. Every so often, the train would come to a stop. They always do. And whenever the train stopped, she jumped up and ran out. Literally ran, and then after a few minutes, ran back into the train. This went on for 2 days. And the steward couldn't understand what was going on. So he asked her, he said, I noticed that you run off the train, and then you run back onto the train, and why? Why are you... She said, because I'm hungry. She says, I have to get off the train, and I found out that I have to run fast, and I have to get to a concession stand, buy what I want, and run back on before the train leaves. And he said to her, you don't have to do that. The ticket you bought is all inclusive. It includes the meals. All you need to do is just go to the dining car. You can go there anytime during the day, breakfast, lunch, dinner, order whatever you want, and it doesn't cost anything. It's in your ticket. If you want a coffee, you just go over there and you get your coffee. You don't have to worry about this. She didn't know what that ticket meant when she bought it. She had never traveled before. She didn't know about any of these things. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, he gives us these gifts. They're ours. But so often we don't know what they are. And we just go through life without really, for the lack of a better way of putting it, without taking advantages of what these gifts are and what it is that they do for us. And the one that we want to look at this morning, this gift of grace, one of these 33, is that we are free of the law. And we are free of the law because of our faith, our saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've already had read for us this morning, Galatians chapter 3. I'd like to read it again. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15, we're going to go all the way to verse 25. And just reading it again because we'd like to make a couple of comments as we go through this. It begins with, brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. So the apostle is using an example from life. And this is his example. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. Promises are spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning only one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. The promise came 430 years before this law came. And the law does not remove the covenantal promise that God made with Abraham. Then it moves on. It's a question. Why then was the law given at all? It's a good question. It was added because of the transgressions until the seed, that is Christ, to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. The law is given because of sin. Another question. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So, the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. The promise is given to Abraham. The law comes after that. The law does not supersede the promise, but it rather is a guardian. The law was there to reveal to us the sin in our lives. But now that Christ has come, we are no longer under a guardian. We are no longer under law. Now, there were laws all around us. If you've been watching the news or reading it this past week and last couple of days, you would have noticed that there are new laws coming to Canada. They start today. Brand new laws. Never happened before that. Brand new. Brand new. One of them is if you happen to be a person who lives in another country offshore and you own property in Canada, you have to pay a 1% tax on the property because you don't live in the country. Another law is that you have to pay a certain amount of tax. Can't get around it. You know what they always say, the things you can count on are death and taxes are always going to go up, and death is always going to go to, you just can't get around it. The laws are everywhere. They tell us how fast we can drive. In some places, they'll even tell you how slow you can drive. Not many, but there are a few like that. They tell us when we can or cannot water our grass. We don't have to worry about that one right now because none of us are growing grass. But when the grass season comes, certain days you can, certain days you cannot. They tell us when we can make lots of noise, and they tell us when we have to be quiet. They tell us what things are taxable. The big question now is, what isn't? And then how much tax do you pay on that? They also tell us who can practice medicine and who cannot. I don't know about you, but I always get nervous when I think about doctors practicing. You ever think about that? Practicing. I asked my dentist about that the last time I was there a few weeks ago, and the only answer I got was a laugh. But laws are everywhere. And the laws are there in order to keep things in good order, in order to keep society operating the way that it should. And the laws in the Bible are there to help us to see where we fall short of the standard that God has for us. And perhaps the most famous of all the laws are the Ten Commandments. They are just 10, that's all they are. To have no other gods other than the one true God. Not to have any idols. Not to misuse the name of God. To remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. To honor your father and your mother. Not to murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. And do not covet. Only 10 laws. That's all it is, only 10. We've got thousands in this country, thousands of them, but just 10 here. How many keep the 10? Nobody does. Only 10 laws, and we can't keep them. And the purpose of those 10 laws is to expose our shortcomings so that we understand how far we fall short of the standard that God sets. Only 10 laws. And then the Bible tells us that the law is good. Now, most people have the other idea in mind. A law is bad because it stops you from doing something. So there are some around, the first thing they want to do is see how far they can push that law. Now, we all know this. Well, we see a little toddler walking around. They look so cute. They make everybody laugh and smile, but never tell a toddler what not to do. It had not entered her mind until she was told not to do this. And then she's doing it, or trying to do it. But God's law is good. Oh, and by the way, when the toddler's told not to do something, it's for her good. Because you cannot touch a hot plate on the stove. You cannot do that. We all have to find out the hard way. But the law, the Bible tells us the law is good. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, for example, says, so then, the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. So if someone was to keep all of the law, all of the Ten Commandments, they would be perfect. They have nothing to worry about. They would be perfect. And some people try really hard to keep those commandments, but they all fail. In the past, hermits went off by themselves. They thought that if they could avoid other people, they could rid themselves of temptation. And without temptation, they could attain a life free from sin. But alas, they all failed. It's true that a lot of temptations come from outside of us. It's also true that we are the source of our own temptation. They come from within. And no matter how much we try to remove outside sources, that thing that's inside us is still inside. It's difficult for hermits to resist the temptation of pride. It's hard for them not to believe that they are better than other people because of all the things that they have given up and all the things that they have sacrificed and all the things that they are striving to do. And pride is one of the most dangerous and prevalent of all sins. Those who try to obey the law perfectly, they miss the point. The point is, we cannot keep the law. Being guilty in one area of it means we are guilty in all of it. And those who try to obey the law perfectly are trying to get to heaven on their own merit, on their own goodness. They are hoping that by living good lives, they are going to have more positive things at the end than negative things. So when you think of a scale, the positive is over here. It's going to be way up over here. The negative's down there. The judge looks at this. Oh, you've done more good than bad. You're in. They think on the day of judgment, the scale will tip in their favor. But no one can get to heaven by their own merit. None of us can earn our way. None of us can impress God by the things that we do. The Bible says that there is only one who ever perfectly kept the law, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself. And that we receive forgiveness by placing our faith in the Lord Jesus and trusting Him completely for our salvation. And He forgives our sins and receives us into His kingdom. The Bible teaches us that the Christian, by the death of Christ, is set free from the law. Romans 6:14, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Clearly, that verse states, we are no longer under law. There's another lengthy passage here. It's Romans chapter 7. And I'm going to read verses 2 to 6. It's another example. The Apostle Paul wrote, for example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. The apostle was using an example from marriage. When two people get married, they're married for life. If one of them, if one of them passes away, the surviving spouse is free to marry whomever they wish. They're not bound by that old law, because the one spouse has died, is gone. And the apostle was saying the same works in the spiritual realm. When we die to law because of the grace of God, then we are free from it. We're free from it. It's a gift that God gives to us. By using this example from the law, the Apostle Paul states we are both dead to the law and delivered from it. So the question here is, if the law is holy, just, and good, why is the law not the recommended lifestyle for Christians? Why don't we live under the law? Why doesn't God expect us to obey law? It's because we do not earn our way into heaven. We don't try to impress God by how good we are. Those are the things that we used to do before we received Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. That is the old way of doing things. Now that we have saving faith in Christ, things are different. The ideal of the Ten Commandments is carried forward and restated and incorporated in grace. Why then are we warned against doing the things that are in the law? How do we reconcile that the law is good with the fact that we are free from it? Isn't that a contradiction? If the law is good, shouldn't we be keeping the law? But the scripture says we're no longer under law. We're under grace. What do we do with this? It seems like there's two opposites at work here. Well, the Bible comes to the topic of law from two directions. And it all depends on which side we're standing in relation to it. Sometimes I use a coin. Didn't bring a coin with me today. But we all know these coins. We've got loonies, we've got toonies. There's a rumor going around that soon there's going to, within a few years, we'll have some, I don't know what they'll call it, fivers, $5 coins. I lived overseas in Spain for a while, and they had what was called a peseta, which is a penny, and then they had coins for everything. Coins all the way up to, anyway, I don't remember. It's not important anyway. There was constantly a different coin being brought in. Where was I going with this? Oh, yes. It depends on which side we are looking. So you got one side of a coin is tails, the other side of the coin is heads. So on the one side, there are some who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they try to come to God by their own merit, by the good things that they do. When they're asked if they know for certain that they're going to heaven, they'll often answer with, "I sure hope so." When asked why they should be allowed into heaven, almost always the answer is, "Because I'm a good person." And then how do you know you're a good person? Oh, I do more good things than bad things. So I should get into heaven. They say that the good can outbalance the bad, and the good comes out in their favor, so they're in. A few others will say that they've kept the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount. In their thinking, the way they think, is that they have gained spiritual worthiness by the things they have done. That is what merit is. Understand that? And they're thinking they have gained spiritual worthiness by the things they've done. That's what we mean by merit. Many good things, really good things, are rewarded. They're rewarded in this life, in society. But it does not work that way in the spiritual realm. We cannot do enough good to earn our way into heaven. Even if we were to live our lives in such a way that at the end of life, we only have one sin against us. I only have one sin against me because when I was 16 years old, I told a lie. And that's the only thing I've ever done in my entire life. And stand before God, that one thing sent directly to hell. Has to be kept perfectly. And none of us can do that. One transgression will keep us out of heaven. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ that we can enter heaven. It's through the basis of his merit, what he has done, not ours. Well, the other side of the coin. There are those who understand that it is only by saving grace, but only by saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we receive forgiveness and are able to enter God's kingdom. And that's all because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Well, since a person cannot enter heaven by keeping the law, again we'll ask the same question, what is the purpose of the law? The law shows us in graphic detail that we cannot please God. It exposes our sin to us. The apostle wrote and said, "If it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't know I was a sinner. If it wasn't for the law, none of us would know we are sinners." We just go through life that way without realizing it. But the law exposes it, throws the light on it. That should drive us to God, seeking His grace and His mercy through Jesus Christ. The purpose of law is to show us that we cannot enter heaven on our own, that we need something. We need someone to help us. And that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Christian, the law is not there demanding our perfection, because we are freed from its restraints. The merit system is wrong for Christians, since they stand before God forever in the merit of Christ. For the Christian, the things that we are told to do for the Christian, we do the things that we do because of our love for God and what it is that He has done for us. Now, when we read the Bible, we learn what God wants us to do out of love for what He has done for us. And we don't do any of these things to gain favor with the Lord, none of them. But He does require us to do things. And actually, they mirror the Ten Commandments, but they are worded differently. They are: we are to love God, we're to love our neighbors, we are to care for the sick, the elderly, the poor, the orphaned, and widows. We are to be honest. We are to say yes or no. We are to speak up for what is right. We are to live holy lives. We are to confess our transgressions. We are to keep short accounts with God. We are to pray. These are the things we are to do. They, however, are not stated in law language. They are stated as the natural response of those who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We do these out of gratitude to God. So then, what is freedom? Well, Galatians 5:1 states it this way: it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. What we are free from is the crushing weight put on us by the law. It is law that must be obeyed perfectly. It is law that puts all the responsibility of salvation upon us. And it is a responsibility that none of us can meet. For thousands of years, people tried to enter into heaven by keeping the law. Then Jesus came, and He fulfilled the law, and He died for our sins and took our punishment upon Himself. And people gladly, when they heard this, the first century, they gladly put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And hundreds and thousands of Gentile people were saved. And then, tragically, some false teachers came around to these new Gentile churches, saying that people weren't saved unless they kept the Old Testament law. Or, at least, they would be second class if they did not keep the law. And that was causing incredible problems in these new Gentile churches. So a council was held in Jerusalem. The whole question of law was being addressed there. And Paul and Barnabas, fresh from their missionary journey, explained how the Gentiles heard the gospel and in faith received it. But some of these false teachers argued that Paul was wrong. They said that the law clearly stated that people were to be circumcised and they were to obey the law of Moses. And in Acts 15, Peter finally stands up So Peter got up and he addresses the council. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are. And Peter wrapped it up beautifully there. We are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the grace of God flows into our lives, and we are forgiven, and we are washed, and we are cleansed without the restrictions of law. Now we are free. We are free to do the things that we couldn't do before. We are free to worship. We are free to serve God. We are free to live holy lives. We are free to live the right way. We are free to speak about our faith. We are free to enjoy God. We are free of all those things that were shackles around us before. That is one of the things that God did for you the moment you believed. He took away the chains. He took away the restraints. He took away that terrible responsibility of trying your very best to earn your way into heaven, to earn your way into God's good favor, something that was impossible to do. Took all that away and gave you this beautiful gift. You are free. You are free to live for God and just simply enjoy being with him. The council concluded. It concluded by stating that all Christians, including Gentiles, are free of the law, and it has no control over them. It has no hold over us. So now, we obey the commands of God, not to prove ourselves worthy, but out of gratitude and love for what he has done. We are free from the yoke that used to be around us, and we are free to live for God. It's beautiful. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, our gracious God, we thank you, our Lord, for the freedom that you give to us in Christ, that we no longer have to prove ourselves, that we can simply accept what it is that you have given to us. Thank you. Thank you that we do not get up every morning with the goal of doing something to earn favor for you, but rather we wake up every morning eager to do something out of gratitude and love for you. Thank you for this freedom. Amen. Amen.